I'm Brian, and I'm going to be bringing the word this morning from Leviticus. Let's pray. Abba Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather around your word, to gather together freely in this city where you came. Dear God, may your word speak to our hearts. We give you praise and glory. Amen. God wants our whole hearts. He wants wholeness. And wholeness is holy living on the way of love. It is hard to legislate love, but God tries. Leviticus 19. He knew that legislation couldn't describe what love and holiness were. So he gave us stories of his instruction. And he knew that legislation and divine instruction through stories, even that wouldn't be enough to bring holiness, true holiness. Only he could. Through forgiveness, through death on a cross, through mercy, through the great story of the incarnation. And when he, God, modeled love and paid for all the disobedience against his instruction, his way of love, he did it for all time. If Genesis and Numbers specialize in the divine instruction through stories, Leviticus is the red letter book of the Torah. Right? We have red letter editions of the New Testament, right? More direct speech, red letter, by God Almighty, is to be found in Leviticus than any other book of the Bible. It is the shortest book of the Torah, but it is the core of the Torah. In our Bible, Leviticus is sandwiched between the of the temple on the first month of the second year in Exodus 42 and the second month of the second year for the beginning of Numbers 1. So that means there's a massive amount of red-letter direct revelation in 1 month. Boom. Can you imagine being there to receive that in that 1 month time? I've been enthralled with Leviticus now for a few years. But every time the parasha, the scripture portion of the week comes around to Leviticus, I'm bowled over by some everyday truth in this archaic, God-given book. This year, it was Metzora, which is Leviticus 14 and 15. Often translated leprosy, but better translated scales. The great Jewish and Christian traditions throughout the centuries have understood that not as skin diseases, but as slander and symptomatic of these scales. Even if I speak truthfully about someone, but in a slightly harmful intent, I am a moral leper, a moral slanderer. In Hebrew, motzi shem ra, to bring out a bad name about someone. I need to be removed from God's holy camp, repent, and be readmitted to his holy presence. There is a connection between the physical and the spiritual. Sometimes we make that connection too strong. Sometimes we don't make it enough. It took me 5 days recently while I was sick to simply begin to ask if God had a lesson for me to learn. Leviticus 19 is a rapid panoramic tour of what it means to be holy. 18 different units spelling that. Let's read a little bit from that. If you'd like to open your Bibles, please do. The first part of the reading will come from the new English homiletical version, which is being inaugurated today. But it's just a few verses, and then I wasn't able to finish, so it'll go back to the traditional reading. Leviticus 19:1. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to everyone in the whole Israelite camping community, from water boys to elders, and say to them, 'You must be holy. You must be holy, For I, Yahweh, your God, am already holy, and oil and water don't mix. Be holy by revering your mom and dad. Remember the similar honor your dad and mom in Exodus 19, but with reverse order. I like moms and dads, both. Don't publicly challenge your mom or your dad, and don't sit in their chair. And keep my Sabbaths. I do. And please note the connections. Mom, dad, and Shabbat. Both here and in the Decalogue, the Sabbath, they're connected. Lots of quality family time on Shabbat is what I'm after. Do not turn to idols or cast images for yourself. I am the Lord your God. When, not if, but when you offer a sacrifice of well-being to the Lord, the only sacrifice that you can eat, not being a priest, offer it so both of you and I and some other folks who couldn't afford to buy meat can enjoy an acceptable fellowship meal. The day you sacrifice it, or at the most this next day. Leftovers are okay for 1 or 2 days, but on the third day you need to toss it. The third day the food is unclean and tainted. It isn't fit to be eaten. If you try and eat the leftovers on the third day, you'll be participating in an offensive barbecue offering to me and to yourself. If you eat third day leftovers dedicated to me, you'll pay the price, since you will have defiled what is holy to me. And that soul I will cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges or peyot of your field, or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare, or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. When you keep the edges of your hair, remember the same lesson. Be generous. You shall not steal by taking everything that is due to you like the edges of your field. You shall not defraud, either by denying wages or denying your spouse. Don't rob your neighbor of his time and energy, saying, come back tomorrow, again, at the Misrat HaPanim. And tomorrow I will let you have it. And you shall not lie to one another and profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not insult the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind physically like Jacob and Isaac or intellectually, knowingly giving poor advice or emotionally giving the means for someone to do wrong who cannot resist temptation or by provoking a short-tempered person to anger. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. With justice you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. And you shall not profit by standing by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate in your heart any one of your kin. You shall criticize or reprove your neighbor in love, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Amen. We won't continue that homiletical version, but you'll see some of the reasons why I did a paraphrase with that later on. Last week's scripture portion began with Leviticus 19, a portion called Kiddushim. Its opening one-liner has been enough for me to chew on, to ruminate over for many a moment. To you, Kiddushim, be holy. A command that cuts to our heart. And if we let it, a promise that lifts the soul. Be holy. Is it just a command? Or is there a promise that you will be, by God's grace, holy? Amen? A command and a promise that is inclusive in its plural quality. It isn't singular holy. It isn't kadosh, but it's holinesses, if we can say that. You will be holinesses to me and to other people. Hallelujah. And who is it addressed to? Everyone. This verse, unlike other verses in Leviticus, where the recipients of God's red letters are implied to be everyone, like in chapter 1 and chapter 12, this verse specifies that everyone in Leviticus 19:2 specifies to speak to all the congregation. All the congregation includes the priests and the peasants. The 70 rulers suggested by the Midianite priest Jethro and the Goyim water boys specified in Deuteronomy chapter 29, all Israel. Kol Israel spiritually includes you and me, as Romans 9 teaches. And further evidence that this relates directly to us is found in 1 Peter 1:16, where this verse is quoted for us. You shall be holy, for I am holy, a truth that is known from 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So everyone, great or small, everyone is of equal value, right? Be holinesses. But how, God? What does holiness mean? Does it mean separation to you, God? How much separation? A little? A lot? Let's look at Jesus. He was called a drunkard, a friend of sinners, a glutton, friends with the government tax collectors. So he didn't remove himself completely from society, did he? He was touched in a crowd and power went out from him. He was unfazed by evil and let goodness radiate from himself. This is holiness, separation and dedication of the heart to God. No matter where we are, we can be radiating holiness and love. And of course, we know this, but it's hard to put it into practice. It is not a holier than thou attitude, but a holy love that radiates from our hearts, that embraces all sinners and saints. God doesn't want rule-abiding people. He wants our hearts. He wants holiness, with a W maybe. Holiness, all of heart, of our hearts. He wants me, you, our time, our focus, our life. Rules point us in the external patterns of holiness and directs us on this road to love. But there's a saying, you can be a scoundrel and still keep all the rules of the Torah. Naval b'rishut haTorah, I think it is in Hebrew. These 18 points in Leviticus 19 might sound like self-help, do this and do this, or how to, and we sometimes poo-poo and downplay, right, these details or such things. As I'm getting a little bit older, not too old, but realizing that sometimes those simple how-to books are the most valuable kinds. Trying to fix my 1987 Subaru, I don't want someone to tell me principles of fixing the Torah, but I want my Haynes book that details every single detail of how to fix that car. And so sometimes these little details help us mold ourselves into providing that underlying compass and fundamentals of morality. Leviticus 19 is not simply a list of laws to be followed. It is an exhortation to the people of God, us, to live out the holiness of God as natural parts of our lives. When asked what are the greatest or weightiest commandments, Jesus affirmed the Shema from Deuteronomy 6:4, love the Lord your God, and Leviticus 19:18. Or was it Leviticus 19:18 or Leviticus 19:34? You can turn there and see that they're very, very similar, but 34 specifies that it's the alien also that includes your neighbor. The Torah calls for control of our internal attitude. How can we legislate? How can God legislate internal attitudes? Because he knows our hearts. It can't be determined by a court. Many of these, almost all of 19, cannot be easily determined by a court, but determined by someone looking at our heart. Let's turn more directly to the text. In verse 6 and 5 and 6 and 7, it talks about sacrificing a well-being offering, Zevach Shlamim. And this offering was usually big. It's an animal, right? And so it might even be hard to finish within 3 days, right? If your family had to finish a cow or something within 3 days, it might be tough, right? You gorge yourself. And so many commentators have pointed out that, you know, this is actually dovetailing with the edges of the field and such, that we can share and be concerned about the people who might not have enough to come up with a well-being offering. We know of different people within even the Bible that didn't have enough money to fulfill their vow, right? And Paul put up what is the equivalent of thousands of dollars, it would seem, to pay for the completion of their vow. When we offer something to God, we can be ready to look for opportunities to have people who can't offer up join us in celebrating that. And if you eat it too late, right, it's offensive. I want to keep leftovers, and Martha knows this well as we lived together for 3 or 4 years in the Shevet Achim house. But God says, hold on, you know. Use it up. Invite people if you have to, but don't keep holding on to things and dedicate it properly to me. Because after 3 days, right, the meat, without refrigeration, of course, will start to stink. It's not a pleasing offering to God. It's not a pleasing offering to God to have bad leftovers 3 or 4 days old. There's a connection here between the word peah, right, the corners of your field, and the peot on the edges of your head. Is it the beard or this section? Different interpretations. But it's noteworthy that there's a direct linguistic parallel between that. Don't take the edges of your field, because we can remember the poor, even though that's rightly due for us, right? God, that's ours. We deserve it. We sowed that seed. We deserve to reap it. But God says, no, leave it. And maybe even if you don't leave it, you'll be stealing. The next verse, in verse 10 to 11. You shall not defraud your fellow, you shall robbery. The wages of a labor shall not remain with you until morning. How often do we hold on to something knowingly or inadvertently that somebody else's, rather than getting it back to them as soon as possible? I know I'm guilty of that. You shall not hate your kinsfolk in your heart. Reprove your kinsmen, but incur no guilt because of him. Some translations even say criticize. Hochiach tochiach, I think it is. Very strong language, which I think makes us probably feel uncomfortable, unless we feel like we're righteous and we can, we're right, right? God calls us to reprove in love, which is probably one of the more challenging things to do, but he commands us to do it. We shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge. Right after that, it's after the reprove, right? How can we bear a grudge, and how can we take vengeance? When someone takes vengeance, they could say, I will not lend you my hammer because you broke my saw. Right? Whereas a grudge is, I'll lend you my hammer even though you broke my saw. And both of these are not acceptable to God. Love your fellow as yourself. I am the Lord. Jesus extends the law of love beyond the boundaries of the Israelites, right? Who is your neighbor? He's the Palestinian. I mean, the Samaritan, right? Or he's, if you're a Palestinian, he's the Israelite, or the Israeli, maybe. Or for us, someone who's not like us, right? He extends that very, very clearly. And it was a big discussion in that time period. Who was your neighbor? Because it's properly translated. It can be properly translated in Leviticus 19:18 that you just have to love your kinfolk. The context kind of says that. And people were trying to get away with that. At Qumran, it's very clear who was sons of light and who was sons of darkness. Who you needed to love and who you could happily hate. Yeah. And Jesus made it very clear that it's not just Leviticus 19:18, but Leviticus 19:34. Let's read that. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as one of your citizens. You shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. This verse shows empathy for others that reinforces love and was encapsulated in Hillel's famous summary of the entire Torah. What is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. That is the whole Torah. The rest is commentary. Therefore, go and learn it. And positively formulated a generation later by Jesus in his golden rule, Matthew 7:12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This kind of love is not an emotion or an attitude. It's a verb and results in deeds. It has the word ahava with a preposition le, which exegetes say is very much not just here, but is in practice. You do these things, ahava le, to love, to do something, in 1 Kings 5:15 and 2 Chronicles 19:2. It is about doing and not feeling. Then we get to Leviticus 19:19. Mixtures. This is a strange law. How is it applicable? What does it mean? You don't let your cattle mate with a different kind. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed. You shall not put on cloth from a mixture of two kinds of material. From Deuteronomy 22:9, where it says, you shall not sow your vineyard with a second kind of seed, or the whole yield will have to be, and our translations often say forfeited. But in Hebrew it says, pen tikdash. You hear the root, kodesh, right? Unless they will be sanctified or made holy. And so it seems that things of mixtures were reserved for God. Maybe because he ordered nature in such a way, right? And he was jealous of people mixing things that would be alluding to him or trying to be so much like him that they felt they... In the world of genetics, I wonder if it applies today, that we should be careful as we're mixing things to be very aware of God in the midst of that. In Leviticus 19:20, it talks about sexual harassment. And people who are of a lower class or status being pressured into sexual relations. It seems that, this doesn't relate to us. We don't have slaves and such. But it's not true. On an everyday level, of a person who has more respect than a person who doesn't, or can force them into a situation or encourage them or compromise that situation. And on a more extreme level, I've seen that there's over 1 million children working as prostitutes in Asia. Sexual slavery feeds on destitution, and in Asia, home of 2/3 of the world's extreme poor, offers plenty of opportunities for this. In a Time article in 2002, journalists purchased two 14-year-old Burmese girls, Tip and Lek, in order to set them free, and learned that the mothers were involved in the deal to sell them. Or Akhtar Muhammad and an Afghan who sold two of his sons for bags of wheat. Quote, I miss my sons, but there was nothing to eat. This still happens in small ways in our community, and larger ways outside of our community, and we can be careful about this. Following on, we see that we shouldn't eat anything with blood in verse 26. And this is also affirmed in Acts 15 and two other times. You shall not practice divination or soothsaying. And according to Reader's Digest, $1.4 billion a year is wasted on psychic hotlines. And 60% of Americans believe that some people possess psychic powers. This is still a practice today. We shouldn't try to manipulate God. That's what this is about. We need to wait in His wings, wait in His strength and power for God's provision to take place. The righteous holiness modeled on and motivated by God's character, which is repeated over and over again. Do these things. I am holy, or I am your God who am holy, is relational rather than abstract or legalistic. This dynamic, relational nature of holiness largely explains why there is so much narrative. We comprehend God's holiness by seeing what He does in our world and how human beings do or do not reflect His character. There's a great book called Story as Torah that Gary Alley reviewed. You can look online and see this book by the wonderful evangelical Old Testament scholar Gordon Wenham. Deuteronomy 18:10-19 spells out how we can model God. It says, Yahweh, or God, executes justice for the orphan and the widow and loves the alien by giving food and clothing. Love the alien, therefore, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. We see that God does it, and so we should also. The rational of imitatio Dei, imitating God, of loving, meaning compassionate deeds, is specified as basic essentials for life, food and clothing. We can best imitate God by imitating our Messiah. Amen? Jesus, who is the goal, or the end, sometimes it's translated, the goal of the Torah in Romans 10:4. 1 Peter 2:21 says, For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. If we want to know what God requires of us, our basic question should not be, how do I keep the external requirements of the law? But how do I become a loving person? And looking for God's character and people modeling God's character, like Pastor Cupp, who for 35 years has served this congregation as elder and pastor. It's an incredible testimony and character. And we become more like God in character by becoming more loving. We thereby become more holy. I'm looking forward to honoring all of us, honoring Him later, and remembering these 35 years of service as elder and pastor of a congregation. This one thing is certain. Human beings cannot be improved by more and more laws and regulations. Nor can they be improved simply by psychology and sociology. In matters great and small, people are confronted with the same situation. Knowing about things is not the same as knowing about meanings. Regulations are not in themselves orientations, nor are laws morals. Even the law needs a moral foundation. And as a Roman saying says, what is the use of laws without morals? What is the use of stringent statutes without a God of love to orient us on this path of holiness? The more we receive God's love and emulate His character by bearing the burdens of others, Galatians 6, the more we become like the Israelite high priest who carried the names of His people over his heart in Exodus 28:29. And the more we follow the example of our heavenly high priest who is qualified to intercede for us because He has borne our burdens and carried our sorrows, Hebrews and Isaiah, we also become like Moses, who had unparalleled access to God's holy presence. It corresponds to his unmatched humility and self-sacrificing intercession for his people. Moses saw God, and as Jesus put it, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. May we have that purity to follow God in that same way. I'd like to close with 1 Peter verses 1, 13 through 22. Maybe we can stand for the reading of His Word. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Discipline yourselves. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when He is revealed. Like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you have formerly had in ignorance. Instead, as He who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. For it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." If you invoke as Father the one who judges all people impartially according to their deeds, live in reverent fear during the time of your exile. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake. Through Him you have come to trust in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are set on God. Now that you have purified, fellow Narcisse congregation, amen. Now that we have purified our souls by our obedience to the truth, so that we have genuine mutual love one another deeply from the heart. Amen.